Well, it's hard to recover from a moment like that, but we're going to move forward. And I wonder, have you ever found that when you repeat a certain word over and over and over again, it loses its meaning? Have you ever noticed that? Let's try it. I want you to say your first name out loud over and over and over really fast until I tell you to stop. Ready? Begin. Steve, 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 Steve. Okay, stop. Wow. First of all, that was like really obnoxious. And second, did you notice how when you say it like that, it starts to lose its meaning? Well, today we begin a series on something that is very much like that. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And we say the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday, over and over again. And sometimes it can lose its meaning. And so it's important for us to spend these next 5 weeks looking at it. But before we do, I want us to look at the big picture, okay, of this summer. This whole summer series, we're going to do something a little different. Now, you know, we've been in the narrative lectionary since September. We tried this experiment with the new thing. Instead of the Revised Common Lectionary, we've been doing the narrative lectionary, which goes from September and goes chronologically through the Bible up until Pentecost. Have you enjoyed the narrative lectionary? Let me hear if you've enjoyed the... Yeah. I personally, as a preacher, I love the narrative lectionary because you can tell the story, right? But the people who put the narrative lectionary together have set aside this summer to try to focus on parts of Scripture that don't tell the story, because not every part of Scripture is part of the big story. And so there's three parts to this summer. The first part of the summer, we're going to reconnect to a part of the Catechism, which is, this summer, is going to be the Lord's Prayer. And then in midsummer, we're going to look at an Old Testament part of Scripture. It's called the Books of Wisdom. So we're going to look at a little bit of the Proverbs and a little bit of the Ecclesiastes, that poem. And then we're going to end the summer by looking at a New Testament letter to the Ephesians. So it's going to be a great summer. I hope that you will be part of it as we walk through these sections of Scripture. Okay, so let's get to what we're doing today. We're looking at this thing, this series, five-week series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're going to look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer today. So, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to the next one. Oh, I got to see, that's why I have slides. Before we get to it, I want to tell you why the Lord's Prayer is really important, okay? Now, there's a part of Hebrew literature that Hebrews really love to do. It's called the chiastic structure. You got to say it like that with me, okay? Say that. Chiastic structure. Okay. The Hebrews thought it was really beautiful to structure their literature this way. And so it goes like this. They make a statement, we'll call that statement A, and then they make another statement, let's call it B, and then they come to a statement that's like the climax of it, and we'll call that C. And then they back out of the climax and restate B in a slightly different way. It's like a parallel thing. And then they end by restating A in a slightly different way. It's the chiastic structure. Now, the reason I tell you this is because the Gospel of Matthew is a chiastic structure. And now, if you want to know what's the most important thing or the central theme of that literature, you look at the climax. You know what the climax of the whole Gospel of Matthew is? The Lord's Prayer. And what's really interesting is that the Lord's Prayer is within this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount itself is chiastic in structure. And so it's like a double chiastic thing. So what my point of all of this is to say that if you want to summarize the Gospel according to Matthew, it's the Lord's Prayer. So it's an important thing to know, and not just to recite, but to understand. So let's look at the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to say it out loud together in a few different ways. First of all, let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what we're focusing in on this morning. Now, I want you to say it differently. Let's go to the next one. When you see one word bigger. I want you to say it with gusto, and then we'll say the rest of it. Okay, so let's begin. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whose Father is it? Our Father. Can you imagine how different this prayer would be if it were my Father who art in heaven? Give me this day my daily bread. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. See, prayer is a communal thing. We pray with each other and we pray for each other. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and look them in the eye and with your hand go, God is our Father. Do that. God is our Father. Now turn the other direction and turn to another person and look them in the eye and with your hand say, God is our Father, our Father. Now I'm going to get really radical on you, and I want you to look at someone that's either in front of you or behind you and look them in the eye and say, God is our Father, our Father, our Father. Yes. Okay, that's proof that you can make eye contact during worship. Right? Okay? It's a communal thing. Now let's look at the second keyword. There's five keywords, and this is the second keyword. Let's say it this way. Let's begin. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is our Father. Now, I could spend the whole summer talking about gender issues around God and father and mother and all that kind of thing, all right? But let me put it simply. God is not a male, and God is not a female. We, as humans, that's a human thing. We, as humans, are male and female, but we, as male and female, are created in the image of God. So anytime we talk about God, it's an analogy of something that's human. So truthfully, God is as much mother as God is father, all right? But there's a difference between those two relationships. So let's look at it. Let's think about, as human beings, let's think about from the perspective of the child, the difference between the relationship of child to mother to the relationship of child to father, okay? So as a child, the mother literally is the air that the child breathes for 9 months, right? And then the child emerges from the mother's body. And for the first months of the child's life, the child physically receives nutrients from the mother's body. And while doing so is making eye contact with the mother. There is, child gets mother. Totally. And child takes mother for granted. Moms, would you agree? Yeah, absolutely, right? But there is absolutely no logical reason for a child to understand father. Think about that. The biological connection between father and child is completely missing from the child's experience because that happened 9 months before. And so the father, the only thing that the father is to the child is this strange object on the other side of the room who does not look like mother and definitely does not smell like mother. And so for the father to have a relationship with the child, the father has to walk across the room and engage the child in a different way than mother does. And the child has to engage with the father. And so part of our human maturity is weaning from mother-child relationship and growing into child-father relationship. Do you see that? Now we are children of God. And we have a child mother relationship with God. Everybody does. We get that. God is the air in which we live and move and have our being. That's just intuitive for all humanity that God is mother. We get that. And so God as Father is not about the maleness of Father, of God, or the femaleness of God. but is about the difference of the relationship with God. Part of our spiritual maturity is weaning from only the mother connection with God and moving toward a father, not abandoning the mother connection, but moving toward a father connection. And here's the beautiful thing of the gospel that Jesus showed us, is God the Father has walked across the room to us. And God the Father has named us and claimed us as his own. And has given the Son, Jesus, to be our brother, to ensure our place in the family. Isn't that beautiful? God is our Father who loves us, and our Mother who gives us life. There's a third key word. Let's say it this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where is heaven? Point to heaven right now. Everybody, point to heaven right now. Where is heaven? Okay, good, right, okay. So many of us in the room went like this. That's because we're good European Christian descendants, right? Anyone who's been a descendant of European Christianity, we have been conditioned to think of heaven as a place in time. So where is heaven? Up there. And when do we go there? When we die. What if that is not at all what Jesus meant when he said heaven? What if heaven isn't about a place or a time? What if heaven isn't a when and where, but is a what? What is heaven? What if heaven was a way of life? What if heaven was anything that is in sync with the will of the Father, that is walking in the ways of God the Father and God's will on earth? And hell is anything that steps contrary to that. See, the way of God on earth is love and justice in the world. And anything that leads to pain and oppression and violence and hatred is hell. Jesus came to show us that there is a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death, heaven and hell. So where is our Father? It's in heaven. We're going to talk about that next week, because the second part of the prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Now the fourth and fifth key words we're going to do together. So let's say it like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Woo! Hallowed. What is hallowed? What does that word mean? Holy, right? Holy. Or what, that's exactly right. Some other synonyms. Holy or special, yes. Sacred, yes. Worthy, yeah. Glorified, all of these things are what hallowed means. Now, what's really interesting about this, and my guess is that most of us miss this completely, but this line, hallowed be thy name, is not a statement. Notice, Jesus didn't say, our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy. It's not what he said. This is actually a request of God. Martin Luther in the Catechism calls it the first petition or the first request. What this prayer is saying is, our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. So what's a name? What is in a name? Is a name just a label? No, a name is something that describes the quality of who a person is. You know, all throughout the story of the Old Testament, when a person encountered God, their name was changed. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. That's the name of God infusing into their name and changing their identity, right? So a way to think about name in our culture is to think about it as a reputation. Your name is your reputation. So what we're really asking God the Father when we pray this prayer is, God our Father in heaven, may your reputation be made special and holy and sacred in the earth. The question is, how do we do that? Well, I want to tell you a story that happened to me just this week. You know, my children are involved in music at in the Coon Rapids schools. And my son, Ethan, is in three choirs at Coon Rapids. And this last week, they had a big concert that they call Bravo. It's like the big climax of the year. And they have it on Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. And it is a fabulous concert. Now, this year, the choir directors invited parents to come and participate in a parent-student choir. And so on Wednesday night, we practiced for four Monday nights in a row. And on Wednesday night, a bunch of us middle-aged people got up there with the high school students, and we're singing and dancing. We did this number that was a medley of TV show tunes. And so, like, the highlight of my whole life is I got to stand in front of all the people dressed like Fred Flintstone and go, yeah, whatever, dude. And we're up there, ah, the Flintstones. You know, it was awesome. So all these parents, we had been in these rehearsals and everything, so the parents were sitting up in a special section in the balcony. We watched the whole concert, we did our thing, we watched the rest. And after the concert, this dad comes up to me, and he says, your son is so talented, but I got to tell you, it's not his talent that impressed me. When we were in our rehearsals and standing up there doing our dancing, I was saying to myself, I can't do this, you know, all this choreography and everything. And Ethan looked at me and he said, don't sweat it, man. Don't worry about it. Just follow me. I got you. It's not a problem. And he totally calmed him down. And he said, this dad said to me, I mean, he is just a great guy. You must be so proud. Good job. And I was proud. You know what happened in that moment? Ethan hallowed his father's name. The Thomason name was made special in that moment because of how he treated that man. We are children of God. And the question is, how? When we ask God to let your name be hallowed, I think the way to remember the heart of this is to add two words. Through us. How we treat others is how people see God. So may we be a people, may we be children of God our Father, who in the way that we treat our families, the way that we treat our neighbors, our co-workers, and even our enemies, may our Father's name be hallowed through us in our lives. Let's stand together and pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have walked across the room and embraced us and named us and claimed us. May we grow in that relationship. And we thank you that you are our mother who gives us life and our brother who walks with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.